Friends, the reading this morning is of four consecutive sections of chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. It can be found in the Pew Bibles at page 1014. I will read from verses 13 to 31, being the two sections headed The Little Children and Jesus and The Rich Young Man. Mr. Buchanan will then read from verses 32 to 45, being the sections headed Jesus Again Predicts His Death and The Request of James and John. So far as the setting is concerned, we know from the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus and the disciples have just crossed onto the east side of the Jordan into the area then known as Perea, which was administratively linked with Galilee. And so, reading from verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
And we continue the account of this particular moment in Jesus' ministry at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, we pray that through your word today, you will indeed test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity, so that we might know the way forward for us as your people at this moment in the history of our community, of our nation and the world. We ask, O Lord, that it would be through us that you build your church, for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, from time to time we will hear from various people about the importance for our children and young people to have role models, people who establish standards in their working life and in their personal lives that they themselves can aspire to. I was interested to hear that the Starbucks people, and it's all about coffee this morning, isn't it? But the Starbucks people had commissioned a survey amongst 16 to 24-year-olds, a questionnaire to establish who were the leading role models in society today amongst our young people. And it makes pretty interesting reading. What's gratifying is that fairly high up in the list are people like Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King. There are also creative people, writers like Stephen King, Charles Dickens, and J.K. Rowling. The sports people are there as well, but entertainers too, singers, actors. Bob Dylan appears at number 66 in the chart of 100, which makes me feel there is hope for this present generation. And at number 96, Bruce Forsyth. Well into his 80s, he's keeping dancing. So these are the role models that are hitting the mark with our young people today. And if the disciples of Jesus were looking for role models, then you would think that perhaps they didn't have too far to look, because in their tradition there were great people of faith like Abraham, like Moses, like David. Men who were not in any way perfect, but who within themselves showed what it was like to live a life of faith in the midst of great challenges. But they also had as a role model Jesus himself. And I often feel that to live with our Lord, to walk with Him, to be His constant companions must have been a challenging thing in itself, to live a life as He lived His life. But when Jesus came to that moment in His ministry and in His teaching, when He had to provide a role model for His disciples, the kind of person that He wanted them to be, I'm sure that they were pretty taken aback, because Jesus pointed to a child. And the original Greek word that's translated here as child actually means that it was a very young child or very young children that He was dealing with at this point. And Jesus said to His disciples, when they tried to prevent the children from coming to Him to be blessed, He said, "Let the children come to Me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then He presses this home by saying, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, like a little child, will never enter it." If you fellas are looking for a role model which will keep you safe within My kingdom, which will take you forward in establishing My kingdom here on earth, then think about these little children that you are holding back, rebuking, preventing from coming to Me. Unless you become like them, you will have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Let's remember, friends, that this was the substance of Jesus' teaching when He came. He preached the kingdom of God. He said that God was at work in this world. God was at work to bring the world back to Himself. He created it perfect. He placed on the earth a perfect humanity to enjoy this earth that He had created. But then there was a fall away. Humanity decided that there was a better way to go than the way of God. And so now Jesus said, God is working to reverse this fall. He's working to restore humanity in that perfect relationship with Him. And He's seeking to renew the earth so that it's no longer a place that's red in tooth and claw, so that it's no longer a place where tragedy occurs. And Jesus said to His disciples, those men who would follow Him, if you want to be part of God's great project to renew the whole of creation, then you will have to be like these little children. Jesus made that quite clear. Let the children come to Me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, we don't really get the full impact of this in our culture, friends, where children are very much our focus and we seek to cherish them and we seek to protect them. But in Jesus' day, children were very much on the margins of society. Children were deemed to be powerless. There was a sense in which, until they reached a certain age, they were useless. But Jesus says, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to move with the great surge that is working towards a day when everything will be renewed, then you have to be like these children. And it's precisely because they're on the margins. It's precisely because in the eyes of the world they're powerless It's because so many people would regard them in their present state as useless. It's because of all of this that they are role models for those who would inhabit the kingdom of God today. What Jesus is really homing in on here is that quality that he sought to download into the very souls of all of those who would follow him. And that quality is humility. And each of these incidents that follow on from Jesus' pronouncement about the children, each one of these that were read this morning, show us some aspect of kingdom humility. The quality that must be possessed by all those who would be swept up by Jesus' desire in our day and age to build his church. And the first thing that has to be said, and it comes through in the story of the rich young man, is that there has to be dependence on God. As a sign of our humility, as the followers of Jesus, we have to show our dependence upon God. Always at the very heart of a child's life is his or her dependence on others to provide for them everything that's essential to keep body and soul together. They depend on others for food, depend on others for clothing and for shelter. And they don't even think about it very much. It's just something that happens. It's just something that is part of their living, of their everyday experience. These things come. And that is the attitude that Jesus is seeking to cultivate in his disciples. That they focus their minds upon the Heavenly Father for everything essential that is needed to be a faithful disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that they're to become an economic and social burden to their families and to the rest of society. What he wants is for them to trust the Heavenly Father to provide everything that's needed for them to engage in meaningful Christian service. Now, that's something that the rich young man in the story was not willing to do. In fact, what you can say about him, and there's a poignancy about this because we're told that Jesus saw so much potential in him. Jesus loved him. But he wasn't prepared to follow this teaching of Jesus. It was his money and his possessions that defined him. These were things that he was not willing to let go. Yes, he asked the serious question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yes, he probably felt the need for something more than the money and possessions that were so important. But when Jesus pointed out the way, in the end, he wasn't prepared to go. It was as if the arteries to his soul had been clogged up with things, with stuff, with articles that had no eternal value. And he wasn't prepared to go the way that Jesus prescribed. Now, so many people point out that this command of Jesus to the young, rich young man was for him himself. He was a particular case. And he typified attitudes that would prevent people, certain people, from entering the kingdom. But you know, I read this story and I see a challenge to myself here. I see a challenge to everyone with regard to the way that sometimes we are attached and defined by material things, by our money and by our possessions. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to reveal the dangers and to say to us that our attachment to things, to stuff, to money can be corrosive to our very souls. And sometimes in the life of Christian discipleship, there has to be a letting go. A letting go of certain things so that we might depend more fully on our Heavenly Father to provide us with the things that are necessary for us to engage in our Christian discipleship. You know, there's a prayer that I offer whenever I marry a couple. The prayer is that their home will not become known merely for the quantity of their possessions, but the quality of their relationship. Not just the quantity of their possessions, but the quality of their relationship. And I think this is what Jesus is homing in on here. We don't want lives that are just known for what we have gathered in this life, but the quality of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And remember that Jesus was not just speaking. Jesus was embodying this attitude in his very life. Paul tells us in that great hymn which he quotes in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, the Son of God, who was with the Father from all eternity and had so much privilege, he was prepared to become nothing in order to save my soul and to save your soul. And in his life here on earth, he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived lightly to material things, and it was that life that was taken to the cross. It was that life which enabled forgiveness and renewal to take place in our lives. It was that life that changed the course of human history. And it's lives like that that will reveal the kingdom in our own time. So humility means being dependent on God for the things that matter. And also humility means a willingness to be led. Now, we all know, we can remember what it was to be children. We know that in so many ways our lives are not our own. We're tied to the will of our parents. We're taken to places that we might not want to go. And we're told that when Jesus was leading his disciples to Jerusalem and also certain other people who were following along in the way, we're told that they weren't wholehearted in their following. We're told that the disciples were astonished, probably through Jesus' attitude, perhaps things he'd been saying to them before, and there were other people who were frightened about going up to Jerusalem with this man. But they followed. The disciples are not always an example to us of the attitudes that we should take. But give them credit here. Despite how they were feeling, they followed Jesus. They were prepared to go where he led. And again, we can see the very life of Jesus reflected in that. If we turn again to that great demonstration of Jesus' character in Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us that Jesus went where he was led. Jesus was tied to the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus was obedient even to death upon a cross. He wanted people to follow as he himself followed the will of his Father, because a blow had to be struck against the darkness. There had to be a way back to God. And that was achieved through his sacrifice upon the cross, through which we receive our forgiveness and our renewal. Jesus went where he was led, even if it meant that black hole of dereliction where he could no longer see his Father's face. He went where he was led, and he saw it through. So when he calls us to obedience, he knows how hard it can be. And that's why it's good to know that his presence is always with us, to sustain us, to comfort us, to grant us peace whenever the way is hard for us. Jesus says, "You're my friends if you do what I command." And he knows that that's not easy. He knows that if we do what he commands in our own time, at this very moment, in our society, then we're going against the cultural drift. It was never Jesus' vision that the world would be comfortable with us, always endorsing the world's values. Jesus said to his disciples, "People are going to hate you because you're my followers." "The world will make you suffer," he said. And his teaching can also go against our natural tendencies. That's our place in society. But what about within ourselves? Jesus said you should love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Wow. And he also teaches about priorities. Whoever would come after me, they have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Against all the other priorities that we have in our lives, he's calling us to dig deep into our personal resources, however painful, and follow him. But he knows it's hard, because he's been there before us. And his assurance is that following his teaching, the kingdom is revealed in our time. Humility means dependence on God, a willingness to be led. It also means being immune to status. Being immune to status. You know, someone has said that at Jesus' time, in his culture, the only significance that children had was in what they would become later on. One day, they'll be able to work. One day, they'll be able to fight. One day, they'll keep the bloodline going. But as they were, as children were, as these children who were brought to Jesus were at that particular moment, they were nothing. They had no power to wield. They had no status that would give them leverage in their own particular society. They could never be regarded as movers and shakers in their own times with regard to purely secular power. And it's the same today. Perhaps we look on our children a bit more kindly than at that time and in that culture. But they're certainly not the high and mighty. But Jesus is seeking to teach us a lesson here, a lesson in humility, that if we aspire to be somebody in the kingdom, then we have to be prepared to be nobody in the eyes of the world. You know, somebody said to me not that long ago, and they weren't being unkind, they were just stating a fact as they saw it. They said, you know, it must be hard for you. He says, because at one time, it was really something to be a minister in the Church of Scotland. Now it's nothing. Okay. But you know, it's one of these things that you keep thinking about. Do you want to be something in the eyes of the world? Or do you want to be a nobody in the kingdom who is actually bearing witness to the truth of Jesus' teaching and the power of His Holy Spirit to change us from within? Make your choice. You see, James and John wanted to be somebody's. They wanted to be there with Jesus when His kingdom came, and they thought that that was pretty soon in the future, when He would wield power, when He would wield authority, when He would aspire to great status, and they would be His best pals, one sitting on the right, one sitting on the left. They would share in all this. But Jesus said to them, if you're interested in greatness in the kingdom, you can't be focused on power and authority and status as the world sees it. If you want to be great, you have to be prepared to serve. And that again was one of the great insights of Paul in that tremendous passage in Philippians chapter 2, which I hope you'll read pretty soon, where he says that Jesus did not hold on to those things that gave him status. The only Son of God who had been with him since eternity. And he did not hold on to that status as the Father's most precious possession. He let it go. And why did he let it go? So that he could become a servant. He became nothing in order to make the way clear for us to have the closest of relationships with God and to know His forgiveness and His grace day by day. And Jesus Himself said to James and to John, I didn't come to be served. The Son of God. And He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Paul says Jesus became nothing in order to secure my peace with God, in order to give me the hope that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And as His servant, enjoy that. And it's that attitude that God is seeking to download into our lives this morning, friends. That we live to serve, to make the kingdom known, and it all for the glory of the one who's made it possible for us to be involved in this great project, Jesus our Lord. And to Him be the glory and the praise forever. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of Your Spirit, You would reach down into all of our lives and to take us forward in that pattern of living which Jesus has established and which he honoured in his own being. And may this bring the eternal values to bear on the life of our nation. And may this bring a sign of hope in the midst of the tragedy that so many people know. And may it all be for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.